Last time we considered the responsibilities that we have as those who are the firstborn, who join Christ as the firstborn, and so we have a responsibility to bring the Word of God to the world. It's similar to what it means to be rulers with Him, to be kings. And so He has made us to be kings for His own glory. And so we read in Peter of how we are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And so it is that we rule with God, and that was what Adam was called to do when the world was first created. And we are to fulfill the role which was given to Adam, but where he failed. We are to serve God and to rule with Him for His glory. And so it is in our union with Jesus Christ that we are able to rule in the world for His own name's sake. This is a book, remember, that is written after the return of the exile. So the people have come back from the exile and they see themselves as a much smaller group than what they used to be. They see themselves as under the authority of others. They don't have their own king on the throne. And it's, even though they're able to return to their own land, it's a very discouraging thing. And this book is written to encourage them. Much of what is written, as we noted a week ago, in shorthand. That is, it's written in such a way as to just bring something to mind, and the Jewish mind would remember some of those events, some of those things that went on. And it would, in bringing that to mind, bring them to understand certain things, because he doesn't take the time to go through and explain everything he means by that. When we come to chapter 1, why we have the line of Adam all the way down through Noah, all the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as you look at that, you'll notice that the various other nations are peeled off. He talks about Abraham. First of all, he talks about Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, the sons of Ham, they went here. The sons of Japheth, they went there. Now, Shem is the line that through whom the Christ would come. And so we focus on that, and we come down to Isaac and Ishmael, his brother, his half-brother, is talked about, and then we forget about him for the rest of the book. We come down to the twins, Jacob and Esau, and we talk about Esau a bit, and then we leave him aside, and now we're ready, when we come to chapter 2, to look at Jacob and his line. You'll notice that when we come to chapter 2, we have listed then the 12 sons of Jacob. And instead of speaking then about the descendants of his oldest, or even the second and third oldest, he jumps to the fourth oldest, because that is the kingly line. Now, chapters 2 and 3 and 1 through 20, chapter 4, 1 through 23, are all dealing with the tribe of Judah. You'll notice that the other tribes don't get nearly as much press as Judah does. And you might think he's just repeating some things. But there's purpose. There's method to this madness as that we see. And I don't like to make comments as I'm reading the scripture, but I think sometimes it's necessary. And so I plan to do that as we read a portion of these three chapters. Let's begin with chapter 2 then. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah: Onan, and Shelah. These three Bathshua the Canaanite bore to him. Now Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. His daughter-in-law Tamar also bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. Now, if you haven't gone back and read Genesis 38, this sounds rather sordid to you, and it is, that he has children through his son, through his daughter-in-law, where she acted as a prostitute because he had not given her to his third son after his second son died to raise up a seed then to his first two sons. Those two were twins that were born to Judah and Tamar. And so we read of them next. That she bore Perez and Zerah, the sons of Perez, Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah, Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dara, five in all. The sons of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. And Ethan's son was Azariah. Now notice, he has just dealt with these two twins. He takes one of them and says, okay, Zerah, here's his family. Now we're going to focus in on Perez, this son of Judah, through his daughter-in-law. And he had two sons, Hezron and Hamul, you remember. The sons of Hezron that were born to him were Jeramiel, Ram, and Kulabai. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon, prince of the sons of Judah. Nashon fathered Salmon, and now you're going to see some names that sound familiar from the book of Ruth. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, and their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. The sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, and Azahel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Caleb, the son of Hezron, now first of all, let me point out, this is not the same Caleb who was one of the spies who went up into the land of Canaan. This is a different Caleb. Caleb, the son of Hezron, fathered children by his wife Azubah and by Jerioth. These were her sons, Jesher, Shobab, and Ardan. When Azubah died, Caleb married Ephrath, who bore him Hur. Hur fathered Uri, and Uri fathered Bezalel. Let's jump over just to the beginning of chapter 3 now. There are other parts of chapter 2 we want to note, but let's begin with chapter 3. These are the sons of David. What he has done in chapter 2, he has brought you down through the line of Judah all the way to David and to those who would be cousins, his contemporaries. Now in chapter 3, he begins with David and he takes you all through the kings, those who were in the kingly line from David all the way to the time after the exile, when they came back from the exile. So these are the sons of David who were born to him. We won't take time to read all of those, but rather just point out that that is how chapter 3 goes. Now, in chapter 4, we come back to Judah, and it seems like he's just repeating a whole lot. What he seems to be doing here is picking up a lot of things that he hasn't been able to incorporate into the line of Judah back in chapter 2. And so he lets us know some of these events that took place. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Chobal. Now, you might think immediately, well, no, Perez was his son, but Hezron was his grandson. That's the way they often write. They say he is a descendant. He is a son in that sense. So, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Reiah, the son of Shobal, fathered Jahath. Jahath fathered Ahumai and Lahad. These were the clans of the Zorathites. These were the sons of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was, and this is one of my favorite names, Hazalelponi. And Penuel fathered Gedor, and Ezer fathered Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temani, Heahashtari. These were the sons of Naara. The sons of Hela, Zerith, Izhar, and Ethnan. Kaz fathered Anab, Zabiba, and the clans of Aharhal, the son of Haram. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. And then we continue with a number of others. Let me just conclude with the last few verses, beginning with 21. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, the father of Lekah, Leada, the father of Marisha, the clans of the house of linen workers at Beth Ashbia, and Jochim, the man of Kozabah, and Joash, and Seraph, who ruled in Moab and returned to Lahem. Now the records are ancient. These were the potters who were inhabitants of Netaim and Gederah. They lived there in the king's service. We'll stop our reading at that point and ask that God would bless the reading of his word so that we might understand what we have read and that it might be used for his glory. Judah, the fourth son, not the first son. Reuben, of course, violated his father's concubine, and that left him out from being the one who would be the heir, in the sense of being the king. Simeon and Levi were the ones, of course, who destroyed the men of Shechem after they had made a pact with them so that they were all circumcised. And when they were in pain, Levi and Simeon went in and killed the men of Shechem. And so Judah is the fourth. Judah had one of the most moving speeches of all Scripture. It's the one that he has when his brother Benjamin has been accused with stealing from this leader in Egypt. And Judah goes over to this leader, Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he pleads for his brother and says, "Let me be your servant instead of him. Let me take his place." And it's much like the pleading of Christ in our behalf as he calls upon this leader who turns out to be his brother Joseph. One of the most impassioned speeches that we find in all Scripture. Well, as we look at this kingly line, you wonder, how could they indeed be so kingly? Because it begins really with some sordid details. There at the beginning of chapter 2, we have Judah having two sons by his daughter-in-law. And in part, that happens because his older boys had sinned and God had taken their lives. They had displeased God. And so it is that Tamar, seeing that while she should have had Shelah, his third son, given to her, she says, "Well, it looks like it's not going to happen." So she dresses up as a prostitute over where Judah is. And he goes into her as a prostitute. And that's where Perez and Zerah are conceived. So many stories about each of these that we have to pass over. But he had these two sons by his daughter-in-law. Now we might also note that Judah had married a Canaanite woman. That's something that Abraham would not allow his servant Eliezer, to do for Isaac. He said, "Don't you dare get someone from this land for him. Go back to my family." And Jacob, When it comes time for him to have a wife, he also is sent back to that land, not to take one from these Canaanites who are already designated to be destroyed, as God had pointed out in Genesis 15. And then we come to Achan, the troubler of Israel, in verse 7, I think it is. Here he is called Achar, even though it's translated as Achan in our Bibles, but it's Achar the way it's written, which is the actual name for trouble, actual word for trouble. He was trouble. And you remember what his trouble was, how he had, when they defeated Jericho, he took some of the things that were under the ban, and because of that, Israel was defeated when they went up to Ai. But then we go on, and did you think that he made an error when he talked about the sons of David, or sons of Jesse, and came to David? And he lists, this one's the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and David the seventh. Because if you go back to the time when David was anointed king, or anointed by Samuel to become king, that's in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. And he's to have one of the sons of Jesse to anoint to become the king. And he looks at the first one and said, oh, this must be the one. Turns out God says no. And he says no seven times. Because Jesse brings seven of his sons before him. And in verse 15 we read, I have the wrong verse down here. Verse 10. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And so they call David, and David is anointed. Now you could take that as, okay, he made all seven of his sons pass before him, and the last one just happened a little later. It was David. But when we come over to the next chapter, it clarifies it for us in beginning with verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of these three sons went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. Okay, if he had eight sons, then David was number eight. Why does the chronicler say that he is number seven? Did he just make a mistake? No. Remember, this is a book that is more than history. This is a sermon, if you will, for the exiles as they have returned. And the number seven is a critical number. It's a number of perfection. Here's the one. Here's the one that is going to be the Redeemer of Israel. He is the seventh. And he looks ahead to the one who would be the Redeemer, who would be raised then on the eighth day of the week. There was this perfection. But then there is the eighth, and that was an important day as well. Remember, the circumcision was to take place on the eighth day. And so now, as the first day of the week, it becomes the eighth day of the week that the Christ was raised. Well, you see, even through the line from which Christ came, they needed redemption. But he provided a redeemer through them. David the seventh. But he also gave us mandates to be filled, commissions to carry out. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you find the mandate that is given to Adam and Eve as they are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Well, as you read through here, as a Jew who remembers all these stories from your youth, you're going to remember some things as these names come to mind. Caleb, the same one that we talked about earlier, not the one who became the spy who went up with the other 11 to look at the land of Canaan, the one who was faithful then, but he is Caleb, who is the son of Hezron. And if you look in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, he is listed. And go down to verse 18 through 20. Verse 20, Hur, that is his son, Caleb's son, Hur fathered Uri, and Uri fathered Bezalel. Does that name ring a bell for you? That's the name of the man who was in charge of building the tabernacle. He was a man who had great skill in all sorts of things. He had to be a woodworker. He had to be a metal worker. He had to be a worker in fabric. He was one who was subduing the earth for the glory of God as he was given the Spirit of God in order to carry out this work. They were made to be rulers in the earth who carried out the work that God had given us to do. Let's look at some of the others. You come down to the end of chapter 2, verse 55. The clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez. The clerks, if you will. And then let's go over to chapter 4, verse 14. Menathai fathered Ophrah, and Sariah fathered Joab, the father of Geharashim, so called because they were craftsmen. They were exercising authority to subdue the earth for the glory of God. They knew how to, they were learning how to use what God had put in the earth in order to rule over it. And you might remember also then from the end of of our reading this morning that in verse 21 there were the linen workers, and in verse 23 of chapter 4 the potters. The line of Judah was taking on the mandate that God had given to subdue the earth and fill it. They were exercising their kingship. And it's a kingship which we are to exercise as we become faithful. It's not for everyone to become a pastor or an elder, but we need people in other lines of work. We need together to subdue the earth, to know how to care for this earth. We recently had the valve on our tub replaced. Oh, how much nicer and how different it is. I remember as a boy the sinks that we had. There was the faucet for the hot and there was the faucet for the cold. And you stuck your hand under one and you got burned. You stuck your hand under the other and you froze. You had to get it all mixed together in the basin. Finally, somebody came up with the idea, why don't we have the waters come together so that it comes out in a comfortable temperature? Okay, it's exercising authority over the earth. It's subduing the earth as God gives us the understanding and the wisdom as to how to do these things. When we come to the New Testament, we have another mandate that is given. A mandate that's given by Christ to his disciples at the end of Matthew to make disciples of all nations, to bring them in. Judah was already doing that. Not only was there the fact that Judah himself had married a Canaanite, but let's go back to chapter 2, verse 35. Shishan gave he had only daughters. He gave his daughter in marriage to Jarha, his slave, and she bore him Attai. Well, who was this slave? If you look in the previous verse, it was an Egyptian. An Egyptian who was being adopted into this family. You go back to verse 17. And you find that David's sister, Abigail, not his wife Abigail, he had there was a woman named Abigail that he married, but this is his sister Abigail, who bore Amasa. The father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite, one of those who it seemed had been peeled off and was no longer a part of the covenant people. But he's brought in. He's adopted into the family. In chapter 2, verse 55, the end of that verse, these are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Who were the Kenites? Well, if you look back at Genesis chapter 15, the Kenites is one of the tribes that's listed as being in Canaan who are to be destroyed. But some of them come to be with God's people. In fact, we're not sure, it's not clear from the scriptures whether Moses had more than one wife, but we get two different names for his father-in-law if he only had one. But his father-in-law, one of his father-in-laws anyway, was a Kenite. Kenites are being brought in. The other Caleb, the more famous Caleb, is often referred to as Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He's not referred to in this way in the book of 1 Chronicles, but in some of the earlier books, Joshua and Numbers, I believe it is. Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, who was that? Well, we aren't told exactly, but the Kenizzites, that's one of those tribes, like the Kenites, that was designated for destruction back in Genesis chapter 15. It could be that as a Kenizzite, he had come and heard of the fame of the Lord and said, I want to be with those people. The other possibility is that his grandfather's name, I think it is, was Kenaz, K-E-N-A-Z in our Bibles. And it could be that they were referred to Kenizzites and from that perspective. But even in looking around in the various commentaries that I have for who this was, nobody mentioned the term Kenizzite. No one talked about it until I looked in the pulpit commentary. And it said, well, it could be that it's from one of those tribes, or it could be a descendant of Kenaz, but even that is an Edomite name. In any case, what we have is another one being adopted into the people of God. Chapter 4, verse 17, we have a daughter of Pharaoh who is brought in. And so it is that all through here you find a number of different people who are being brought in from the other nations of the world. Now, if you think of what happened in the time of Ezra, where they said you're not supposed to be marrying these people that are not Israelites, and they were trying to have a pure line, this is very different, isn't it? This is coming towards the new covenant where the gospel goes to all nations. And you and I are brought in. If you're not Jewish, you're brought in because of what Christ did for you, not through Abraham, but on his own for us. We are not blood descendants of Abraham, and yet we are made to be heirs of the promise when we belong to Christ. And so as kings, we are to fulfill both of these mandates. Now, quickly, we want to look at one other thing, and that is that Jabez demonstrates how to fulfill these mandates. Get out of your mind Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Prayer of Jabez. What he has put forth is something that is more of a New Age Christian mantra for you to repeat. That's not what we're to do here. That's not what is taking place. Jabez kind of, it just appears in this genealogy. We aren't told who his father was. We aren't told who his brothers were, though we are told he had a mother and that he had brothers. But he just appears. It could be, and this often happens, that there is one name that is used in one place and another name that is used in another place for the same person. That could very well be the case. Or it could be just one of those accounts that the chronicler wants to drop in order that we might recognize that here is one who is included in the clan of Judah. In this royal tribe to carry out the work that God has given us to do. It is a prayer for the fulfillment of God's covenant. It's not a personal health and wealth gospel. It is, and it's not really, even though it sounds personal, it's really dealing with the covenant that God made with Abraham that it might be fulfilled not only for Jabez, but for others around him. There, the way that he describes this then, as he prays that God would bless him, he uses the language that is used for Abraham, where God says, literally, blessing I will bless you. Jabez prays, Lord, blessing may you bless me. It's an intensification. Really, really bless me. That's what he's saying here. I really want your blessing. And what else does he ask for then, in particular for this blessing? Well, that his border would be enlarged. We won't take time to go through it all, but we can find many places where God promises to Abraham and his descendants how the border was to be enlarged, and certainly in the days of David and Solomon, it is enlarged. And then we come to the New Testament. And what do we find? Jesus says, going therefore, make disciples of all nations. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you declare my name to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where do you think Ridgefield Park, New Jersey is? We are in the uttermost parts of the earth as far as that is concerned. It has come to us. He has enlarged the border. Just as he told through Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 54, lengthen the cords of your tent and strengthen the pegs, because there is to be this expansion of God's people. And he prays for God to be with him. When Moses brought the Israelites up out of Egypt and they made the golden calf, God says, I can't go with you because I'll destroy you in a moment. And Moses pleads with God, well, if you're not going to go with us, then don't let me go up there. Kill me now. God relents and says, I will go with you. And that's the promise of Jesus in the Great Commission, isn't it? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And finally, Jabez says in this prayer, he requests that you would keep me from harm, that it might not bring me pain. The word that he uses there that's translated harm here, many people will translate as pain because that's one of the meanings of the word. But it's also used morally concerning evil. Keep me from evil. This is the kind of prayer that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Jabez is demonstrating here the kind of prayer that we are to have. As we exercise our kingship in the earth, we are vice rulers, vice gerents with God in the earth to carry out his will, to exercise authority over all the earth for his glory, to make known that he is God and there is no other. May he enable us to do that. You see, you've been given a glorious position in Christ. In being united to him, you are kings, you are rulers, so that the unbelievers outside would come to know who God is by the way that you rule for his glory. Now you might say, well, we're persecuted Christians. Yes, we often are. But even there, we rule for his glory. We are kings with Christ. We are seated with him. And Paul reminds us that we are going to judge the wicked. The world needs you to rule for Christ so that they may know God, that they may come to fear him, that they might recognize that this is his world, his creation, and that they must answer to him for the way that they have dealt with it. You are in Christ to rule for his glory.